Well, you may grab your Bible. You're copying God's Word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. That is a perfect, perfect song to lead right in to where we're going tonight. We have a God that we can trust. We have a God that we can lean on. You remember that old song? Lean on me when you're not strong. You look soul up in here, right? You know? And that's where we're going tonight. We have a God that does not fail. He's perfect. He's powerful. He's passionate. He loves us dearly. So let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight.
You know, you think back to July 4th, 1776, something really important happened that day. What happened? The Declaration of Independence. At that day, on that time, when they signed that document, they told the world, they told particularly the king of England, we don't need you. We as a nation don't need Britain anymore. We as a nation can stand on our own two feet. We don't need the mother country. We don't need a king. We don't need a provider or a protector. We can stand on our own. And we don't need you anymore. The Declaration of Independence. And we as Americans, we're really proud of that, aren't we? We are proud that we as a nation, I mean, it's even built in sort of the DNA of who we are, right? We are strong, individualistic persons in America. We hate socialism and we hate all those things, the collectivism and communism and all the things where we try to do things together. And that, again, listen, I hate those things too, okay? I hate those things too. But, sometimes it plays into an individualistic spirit, an independent spirit that is outside of Christianity. I want to declare to you tonight, spring 1997, one day on my way home from football practice, right out in the Gherkin Crossroads there, I declared my dependence upon God. You see, that was the day that I turned from myself, my own ways, my own strength, my own salvation, and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I submit to you all tonight that Christianity is a religion of dependence. Now, I know I don't want to get into the debate of it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Of course it's a relationship, but I mean, just technically speaking, in the broad sense of the term, Christianity is a religion. It is a relationship of dependence, a religion of dependence. It says we need something outside of ourselves. Now, let's get real for a moment. How does that sit with you? Right? I mean, why does that bother us so much that we need something outside of ourselves? Talk to me for a moment. Oh, man, that's a big part, isn't it? We love to be in control, or at least the illusion that we're in control. Why else does that bother us?
Well, after several years of living, I realized that some of my best laid plans were just that.
Okay.
Plans.
They were just
plans. Didn't work out quite the way that I had planned them.
Right. Yep. So that, in the end, leads you toward more dependence, right?
Right.
Yeah, you've tried it your way. It doesn't always turn out well. Anybody else that have any reason? You know, Phil's talked about over here about how it takes us out of control. And as Shannon's sort of alluding to there, is that we like to be the plan maker. And we like things to go our way.
We think we know what's going to make us happy.
Okay, yeah, we do, don't we? We often think we know what's best. Any other reasons you can think of?
We don't like.
We want to be the boss. Or as my four-year-old says, the boss. I don't know why he says it that way. Every now and then he'll tell me, he'll say, Daddy, I'm the boss. And I said, Son, there is only one boss in this house.
That's Mama.
That's what I was about to say. You beat me to the punchline. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Only one boss in this house. And she ain't in the mood right now to mess with you. No, but guys, when you think about Christianity as a religion of dependence, that's one of the reasons that so many people reject it. I mean, if you think about the trappings of the other religions, you earn your way, right? You are the one, when you get to the end of the road in other religions, you say, I did it. I finally worked hard enough, or I finally gave enough, or I finally was this, or I've earned it. But at the end of the road of Christianity, we turn back and we say, but for the grace of God, I would have never have made it. We're a religion of dependence. And tonight we're going to turn to a church as we walk through these letters here in the book of Revelation. These lampstand letters, as I'm calling the series here, because with every one of them, Jesus talks about the lampstand and the light of that church and all those things. These lampstand letters, we are turning tonight to the only church that apparently did everything right at that time. We're turning to a church that was completely dependent upon God. So we're working our way around the circle of cities. We've had a map up here, and I don't know if it's up here tonight or not. Here it is. We're kind of working our way around there from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis. We only have two churches left, so tonight we're at number 6 as we work our way around that circle of cities there in ancient Turkey. That's where that is, ancient Turkey, to the church in Philadelphia. We've looked at the dutiful church there in Ephesus. We've looked at the persecuted church in Smyrna, the watered-down church in Pergamum, the tolerant church in Thyatira, and then last time we were together on Wednesday night, the whitewashed church in Sardis. And so tonight we travel to Philadelphia, where we find the dependent church. We don't have any information on the founding of this church. Here's the only place that it's mentioned. Obviously, as we said with all these other ones, that it was founded when Paul was in Ephesus for so long, those 3 years there. And so when you look at the city even, I mean, even though we don't know anything about Philadelphia, even then, I mean, there wasn't really anything special about the city. It was on a hill and had a great opportunity to be a military base, but it wasn't used as that. Actually, the Greeks, they kind of used it as sort of a base to spread. It was like a missionary base for paganism. Right? It's a place where they would go out and try to reach into the inner parts of Asia to tell them about how to worship the gods, the false gods, and all those things there. But when we turn here to this book, to this letter, here to the church in Philadelphia, we see that they are very, very dependent upon God. So let's dig into the text tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read this text here. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this congregation here tonight. We ask, God, that you would bless our time together. Help us to see, Lord, those areas where we try to do it without you. God, we don't want to do it without you. It's foolish to do it without you. Help us to focus in on the blessing and mercy that you have in providing everything we need. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So let's look here. Chapter 3, verse 7 is where we begin this letter here. It says this: to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn what I have that I've loved you, because you've kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so as we look at this here in this passage of Scripture, the question that comes up in my mind here, because it's talking about dependence here, and we see all sorts of of benefits of being dependent upon God. So the question tonight that we're going to try to answer, tonight's task, is to answer this question. What happens when you depend upon God for strength? What happens? And I see four things in the text here. And the first thing is this, is that God will give you opportunities for blessing and ministry. God will give you blessings for opportunities for blessings and ministry. We see it right here in the beginning here. When Jesus, he says, I know your works. And he said that to all of them, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our good and he knows our bad. And praise God, by his grace, even though he knows our bad, he still loves us. But he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set a door before you, an open door, which no one is able to shut. Now, when you think about it, you look through those doors there, when you think about an open door, what do you equate that with in life? What's that a symbol of? It's a symbol of opportunity, yeah. I mean, I feel like there's an open door. I need to walk through it, we often say. All right? And here, Jesus says that he's opened a door and no one is able to shut it. You look back up here in verse 7. As it describes Jesus here, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of whom? The key of David. Now, David is really important in the Old Testament. Why was David so important? Okay, he represented a type of Christ. He held the office of what? He was king. So then Jesus is basically saying, one, he's saying, I am king. And two, he's saying, I'm the king in the lineage of David. I have the authority. I have the power here. You think about kings in those days. They could shut a door and no one would open it. If they did, they would die. You think about even when they put the seal on the tomb of Jesus, the seal of Caesar, the seal of Rome. If anyone were to open or break that seal, they were to die. Okay? And so Jesus here has a door that no one can close. And if it's closed, no one can open. But here it's an open door. It's opportunities for blessing and ministry as I see this here. Because when you look at elsewhere in the New Testament there, Paul talks about having an open door to go and share the gospel. That green light, okay? An open door here. You know, when we think about being dependent upon God, it's opportunities for blessings. When you think back on your life, you think about all the ways that God has blessed you. Was it in those moments when you were most dependent upon him? Think about those times when God, you know, when he just showed up in a major way and you needed it. If he didn't come through, you were sunk. Anybody have a moment like that? Yeah? Right? Yeah. And so you think about those times when God, you said, God, I need you now more than ever. And what is that? That's an opportunity for a blessing. God shows up and he blesses. But when we're also dependent upon God, guys, he also gives us opportunities for ministry. You know, when we're faithful with a little bit, he does a lot through us. And here in this passage in particular, when I think about that open door, it's an open door to go and do ministry, to go and share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, throughout my time, you know, as a preacher, as a pastor, I've had lots of opportunities. And it's those moments, really, when he makes me step out of my comfort zone. Think about your ministry for a moment. What is the most uncomfortable moments for you? What is it those moments that cause you to step out and really depend on God? Let's brainstorm for a moment. Share with me for a moment here. What are those moments when you feel like you need God most? If you're going to do it, you've got to step out of what's comfortable for you. Yeah. Who was that first part? With who? Okay, whoever it is, yeah. Yeah, talking to people about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. You don't know how they're going to respond.
Sometimes just starting the conversation at all.
Yeah.
About Jesus or anything.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
Used to talking to people.
Yeah. Right. Yep. Some of you have the gift of gab. You know. I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm not pointing any fingers. But some of you have that gift, but others of us, I mean, it takes a lot for us to step out and to talk about the Lord. All right. Any other times when it makes you feel uncomfortable, then you're most dependent upon God?
Well, once again, when you think you had a plan that was one that God had endorsed, mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yeah. Anybody else? Maybe it's public speaking? Yeah. That's right, yeah. Yeah, you're really nervous, especially when you trusted Christ. You know, I think about Jace on Sunday, little Jace, you know, that came forward. You know, he came to me before and said, you know, Christina's mom said, you know, he's really nervous about going up there, you know, and stepping out. But guys, listen to me. It's in those moments when you're right here and you step out, it's when you step out of that comfort zone that God really does bless and he opens up opportunities for you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're holding back. It's often fear. It's the unknown. You know, as Callie said, you don't know what's going to happen. Or sometimes it's just folks that you wouldn't normally talk to or do things with. But when you get there to that point and you take that step out, it has great reward. It's never a bad time to follow the God, to follow the Lord. Amen? And when you have a step out, he'll give you opportunities for blessings. You know, I think about, you know, those times for me. You know, for me, one of the biggest areas, you know, with ministry often is dealing with conflict. And for me, I mean, in my personality, conflict is not one of those things that I'd rather, I'm a peacekeeper. I'm not a peacemaker oftentimes, I'm a peacekeeper. I just want to sweep it under the rug, I don't want to deal with it, all right? But oftentimes when we do that, ministry actually implodes. And over the years as a pastor, whether it was in former churches and deacons meetings or whatever it was, I've often had moments where I've literally excused myself from a meeting to go pray. God, give me the strength and courage to go through with this. You know, whatever the topic was, I mean, just, again, I would tremble. I mean, I've literally sat in meetings before and just trembled. Not because they were attacking me, but just it was a tense time. It was a serious time. And when you depend upon God and let him lead you, let him give you the provision you need, it's beautiful what comes out on the other side of that. If you will stick through it and if you will persevere. Some of the hardest ministry opportunities ever will be the most blessed. The most blessed if you'll depend upon God for strength. Here's the second thing for us to think about tonight. What happens when you depend upon God for strength? God will make you victorious over your enemies. Now here in particular, I'm not talking about the person that you know, you've had that vendetta against. You know, we've all had those folks that have hurt us in the past. We're kind of angry with them. But here in particular, when we talk about the enemies, we're talking about the enemies of your soul. And the greatest enemy of your soul is whom? Satan, right? He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. If you'll depend upon God, listen to me, y'all. The temptations of the devil can't touch you if you'll depend upon God's strength. Some of the greatest temptations that you ever face, you can have victory over by God's strength. Notice what it says here. Here in verse 8, I know that you have but little power. There are so many times during the week when I feel weak. But God promises this. When we are weak, he's what? Strong. When we are weak, he is strong. When we face that enemy that we can't defeat on our own, he gives the strength and the power to overcome it. Notice this. You have little power, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Every day you and I have the opportunity just to deny the name of Jesus. We might not do it outright, but in our life, in our actions, but by God's power, if we'll lean on him, he'll give you victory. Sometimes, guys, let's be honest, we don't even begin to fight. We've all had those moments, right? Whether it be our anger or whether it be our addictions or sexual temptations, anything that goes along those lines, or maybe it's that gossip, right? In that moment, we say, oh, I shouldn't, and you don't fight it very long, and then you give it in, all right? That power of God, the power of God can give you victory over that. But particularly here, when you look at the enemies, he particularly here is talking about, again, enemies of the faith here, because notice verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they're Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. You know, the church in Philadelphia obviously was being affected by Judaizers. You know, Jewish people who basically said, you know, Christianity, you have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And they were basically abandoning the gospel because they were turning to the law. They were trying to do it by works again, okay? And this is a great enemy, guys. I mean, because again, if it's a different gospel, if the gospel's changed, then it's no gospel at all. Now think about the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And he's talking here to a situation in Galatia where, I mean, they were dealing with Judaizers. They were dealing with folks who were trying to say, no, you got to follow the law. Don't worry about this grace stuff. Follow the law. Paul says, I'm astonished. Verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said it before, and so now I'll say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Guys, we have a lot of false gospels out there today. What are some of the most tempting false gospels that folks fall into?
Prosperity.
Yeah, the prosperity gospel, which basically teaches what? That's right. Yeah. Yeah. God, basically, you worship God to get something. That's sort of the prosperity thing. Okay. Name it, claim it. It's a quid pro quo, right? I mean, whatever you put in, you're going to get out even more. That's a false gospel. It's a false hope. Any other false gospels you can think of that are really tempting to people? Works righteousness. Guys, that's actually the default setting of us. We are by default as sinners. We want to earn our way to heaven, all right? We think about, just in the South, just being the good old boy, right? The good girl. We think that we've earned enough. We've been good enough. Those are two of the biggest ones as I think about, about that works righteousness and then the prosperity gospel that's out there. Okay, yeah, there's that aspect as well, right? That God would never judge anybody. It just doesn't matter what you do. You're going to see heaven. Everybody will be in heaven. Yeah, that's a false gospel. Any other ones you can think of? Yeah.
To me, a big one, I think, is what I see in everybody else's route to heaven. And it's by works. But sometimes they plug in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's somehow or other a secondary god, or simply a good man,
right?
Like in Islam, he's a prophet, right?
Mm. Yep.
And a lot of other, even in cults today, they will claim like the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Yeah,
that's not the Jesus that I know.
Right.
But quite often they get billed as Christians.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, Joseph Smith was a genius. As when he created that religion. He included the name Jesus so that when he heard that, people would put their guard down just enough to hear it and maybe get hooked.
But that's every other faith believes something like that other than true followers of Christ.
Absolutely, yeah. Any other false gospels that are tempting to us today? Yeah, absolutely. And you think, does our life back up that faith? That's really where we really find if we really believe what we believe. And you often hear, folks say, theology matters. It doesn't matter, as Mark is saying there, it's just not that you believe, but it's who you believe in. Okay? It's who you believe in. And so you think about all these enemies that are trying to gain victory over you spiritually. They're trying to devour you. It's all the scheme of the devil. But if you will depend upon God for strength, God will make you victorious over your enemies. And it doesn't matter what it is. By the power of God, you can overcome every stronghold in your life. God is greater than the devil. God is greater than your temptations. God is greater than your sins. Here's the third thing as we look here. What happens when you depend upon God for strength? Third, we see that God will protect you in trials and tribulations. They were dependent here. They were dependent upon God, and we see right here, he says this. He says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance. In other words, you've got to endure. You've got to stick with it. You can't abandon the ship or you'll perish. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, some Christians would say, well, that's the passage that says that we'll be taken out of the world. All right, and that's fine. I'm perfectly happy for brothers and sisters in this church to believe that sort of that preacher of rapture, and that's fine as well. But others might believe in the church that we will be here in the tribulation, that Christ will come at the end of the age there, at the end of the tribulation. But even then, either way, God protects us through it. You know, I think about in John 17, you know, that high priestly prayer. John 17, that high priestly prayer. Turn there with me, John 17. You think about these trials and tribulations here. This is Jesus praying that last prayer before he basically departed from his disciples. He's there in the garden praying. Look down here with me. We could read a longer passage here, but let's start at verse 6 and go down to verse 15, and you'll see it here. Jesus in his prayer prays this to the Father. He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that you may have the joy, have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then notice this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So there it is, guys, in that tribulation. All throughout here, Jesus talks about how you gave them to me, I protected them, we're together, they can't be taken from me, they're yours, all these things here. But notice the end here, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The Lord God protects us in so many ways, guys, even in ways we never even realize it, right? I mean, when we get to heaven and we look back, we're going to say, oh my goodness, if God hadn't done this, I would have been sunk. And so I think about all those things there, you know, the ways that God has helped us along there, but he'll protect us in our trials and tribulations. Anybody have a particular story as you think about God's protection in your life? How God has protected you through something, just an amazing trial or a tribulation. He's been blessed.
Sure.
He's blessed with it. Yeah.
Several.
You've got one? Yeah, share one.
Years ago, I worked at Logan Aluminum for about 3 years, and on this one particular day, about a dozen men were involved in moving this huge pipe. It was about 50 feet up in the air, about 30 feet, 40 feet long, about 2 feet in diameter, and had to set it down in a space. Well, there happened to be a forklift sitting in that space. So I'm trying to be useful, so I'm holding on to a rope on one end. I knew there should have been a rope on both ends, but I didn't want to tell these guys what to do. So when they were setting it down in that space, a guy jumped on the forklift, and he backed it up, and he turned it right into where I was, okay? And I didn't see it because I'm looking almost straight up. And when I realized that he was there, and it was a big forklift, the tank was about high level, weighed thousands of pounds, it was about 2 feet away from me, and I knew guy had jumped off the forklift running in reverse. And so it was unmanned. And there were two pipes about 4 feet tall behind me, about that far apart, bolted into the concrete, each with four bolts. And my back hit those two posts with that forklift pushing me, and it broke both of them out of the concrete. And when I saw the man, they came in a hurry. And the guy that had jumped off the forklift, I mean, I realized I was alive and that he was as white as a sheet. You know, there wasn't a broken bone. There were bruises on my knees and on my shoulder blades like this the next day. But God saved me. And I mean, I knew they thought I was dead.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. Wow. Anybody else? You know, my own family, you know, I think about November 1st, 1997. You know, Christy, would you mind sharing that story? Just God's protection in your accident that time? Pretty amazing story. All those, just again, God protects us in ways that we never realize. But guys, in every aspect of our life, we were always dependent upon the Lord for our protection. You know, no matter what danger you're going into. I mean, every day, guys, we should wake up and say, God, you know, protect you today, because you need it. Even the smallest things, we never know when danger lurks, when crooks, when murderers, when just calamity is around the corner. But he promises us here, guys, that he will protect us when we depend on him. I think that's the example that's coming out of this here. And if we'll just be faithful. And you know, guys, that doesn't always mean that we do live, we always survive. You know, I'm thinking, I was just telling Mark yesterday about a family from Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota, They were, yeah, they, maybe you read it on Baptist Press. There was an article yesterday. You know, they, you know, beautiful family, young family, three small children, about to finish up their missionary training to go to Japan. I mean, they was the last, they were literally on their way to their last training session, training weekend, before they were going to fly out. They'd already sold all their stuff and all that, but on the way to that meeting, they got rear-ended by a semi in a construction zone, and all five of them died. You know, so it doesn't always mean that we're protected on this earth, but ultimately, we're in God's hands, right? I mean, we cannot be snatched from Jesus's grip. That's the promise here from God. That's the promise from God. God will protect you guys in your trials and your tribulations. The worst moments in your life, God is there protecting you. And then finally tonight, as I think about just the hand of God here and what happens when you and I depend upon God for strength, look at the fourth thing here is that God will establish you in his kingdom forever. He says this, he says, I'm coming soon, verse 11, I'm coming soon, hold fast to what you have so that no one can seize your crown. The one who conquers, notice this church, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Guys, what he's talking about there is that he's going to establish you. To be a pillar is to be something that's immovable, something that's fixed, that cannot be taken out without the whole thing falling. It's essential, right? It's there. And God promises here, if you will continue faithfully depending upon the Lord God, that he will establish you in his kingdom. You know, as I think about all the neat things that he talks about there at the end, about the temple coming down out of heaven, we see that later on in the book of Revelation. That new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the city of God, this bride of Christ. And that's the promise that we have, that one day we will have, we'll be in the very dwelling of God. And we'll have the name of Jesus. We're his. It's written. And so I just want to encourage you guys tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what life's throwing at you right now. But know this. If you'll remain dependent upon God, if you'll lean upon him for your strength, he will carry you through. I've seen it in my own life. You've heard it from others here tonight. And we think about this church in Philadelphia. Jesus said nothing negative about them. Why is that? Because they were completely dependent upon him. If you'll be completely upon Jesus, guys, the Lord will be very, very pleased with you. Here's my final thing. May your greatest strength be your dependence upon God's strength.